Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.
Several of you asked me this morning, do you intend to preach as I came in the door? And my answer was, I intend to stand here for probably 30 to 40 minutes and speak to you. And if the Lord will bless us, maybe when we leave this place, you'll say, there was some preaching that took place today. But let's not presume upon the mercies of God. I don't want to presume that what I'm going to be doing is going to pass for preaching, but we'll trust the Lord that perhaps we can bring forth something that is profitable from His Word for you today. I had a thought about how people, when they recognize that something is not going to get the job done anymore, they seek for something better. You agree with that? Let me tell you what I'm talking about. If your job is not paying the bills, you got a bunch of kids or a bunch of bills that you got to pay. You got to pay your house note or your rent, and you've got to try to figure out how to have some transportation. And you look at that budget and you say, this job is not getting it done. You're going to seek for something better, are you not? You're going to say, I got to find a better job, right? Because the job I have is not going to get it done. I think we all recognize that. If you are a Razorback fan or some sort of football fan or whatnot, and the team is not winning in a fashion that is what we believe to be commensurate with a multi-million dollar coach's salary, we find ourselves saying, we might need to look for something better. We need a better coach so we can have a better team and have better results. Because we see that whatever's going on there is not adequate to get the job done, and we need something better. If your car is falling apart and it's leaving you stranded, you're going to find yourself saying, I need something better. I got to find something better. This car is not getting the job of getting me where I need to go done anymore. If your health is failing you, if you've placed lots and lots of confidence in the body that you've been given, and you see that this body is now failing me, you're going to be looking for something better. Because when you recognize that this thing, whatever this thing is, whether it's a job or a coach or a car or your body, when you recognize it's not going to get the job done, you begin to look for something better, do you not? Well, the good news of God's Word is that we've got something better. The Word of God says we have a better hope, a better testament, better covenant promises based on a better sacrifice, and we will ultimately be the residences of a better city. All those things I listed to you, from your job to your body, they're not going to get the job done. They're going to fail you. And a spiritual person will recognize, I can put no hope in the flesh, nor of the things of this world, because they are going to fail me. And such a person is someone who should seek for something better. In Exodus chapter 20, we find the testimony of the law, the Ten Commandments. Now, the law is broader than the Ten Commandments, but we often think of the Ten Commandments as being this core aspect of how man is to live his life. These are some precepts that govern and tell us about what is sin versus what is righteous behavior. And I'm not going to read the Ten Commandments to you right now. I think we're all very familiar with some of those things. But let me put one of them in front of you. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, in the privacy of your own conscience, I would ask you, have you ever borne false witness? You may look through some of that list, and you may have the notion that, well, some of these I haven't broken, at least not in an open, explicit fashion. But I have never encountered someone who has stood before me and said, I have never lied. I've never borne false witness. I have never stretch the truth or told a partial truth so that the part that's not so favorable gets hidden and I sort of manipulate the situation to my benefit. I'm just going to go ahead and say it, whether you all are going to say it. Every one of us is guilty of bearing false witness at one time or another. The law being like a chain to pull you out of the ditch of man's fallen situation is not going to work. That chain's got a broken link in it, at least the one that I've identified. I suspect that if we were to drill into the matter, we'd find it's got a host of broken links. It may not even be a chain anymore. If you're trying to pull your life out of the ditch of man's fallen condition, the chain of the law is not going to get the job done. You need to seek something better. You need to be made aware that there is something better, and the gospel tells us about something that's better. We do not measure up, and if you don't believe me on that affirmation, the Apostle Paul said it this way, if righteousness, that's you keeping all of the law, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you can find any man on this planet who has ever been righteous because he kept the law, any of fallen humanity, then Jesus Christ's death was absolutely in vain. So Paul clearly affirms that it's absolutely impossible for man to keep the law. And if we recognize the law is not going to get it done, we need to seek something better, do we not? We are people who stand in need of something much better than the ordinances of the law by themselves. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7. And I want to tell you about some better things that the Word of God tells us about. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19, it starts off by telling us, "For the law made nothing perfect." That means it didn't make you perfect. Got that? Because we need something better than the law, do we not? The law made nothing perfect, but bringing in of a better hope did. We've got a better hope than the law, by the which we draw nigh unto God. When you recognize God's got a way to pull you out of that ditch that the broken chain of the law could never pull you out of, that's an opportunity for you to draw nigh unto God with thanksgiving. You've got help from God that you could not help yourself with. It goes on to talk about Christ here. "And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this one with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." There's probably 2 months worth of preaching on just the order of Melchizedek, and we're not going to go into that right now. But take from this, Jesus Christ is an high priest. He is the high priest of his people. "By so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament." There's absolutely no surety or certainty that you could keep the law. You can't do it. But Jesus Christ is the surety of a better testament. You see, we've got a better testament. A testament is a promise, a covenant. This is where we stand, not in our performance with respect to the law. "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." The Lord Jesus Christ is the intercessor and high priest of his people. He is that forever, and he ever liveth to intercede on your behalf. He is your legal representative before the throne of grace. He's your attorney, if you will. He's more than that. But he is your advocate, your intercessor. He is perfect. His testimony is perfect, and his work is perfect. You see why this is a better testament based on better promises and a better covenant? "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people." See, Jesus Christ had no sins to offer up. He didn't have to offer for his own sins. Huge difference between him and the Old Testament priesthood, because those priests had sins. And when they were making offering for sins as a function of their old covenant worship, they were actually, their sins were involved in that offering as well. But this high priest has no sin. So they had to come back time and again. But with Jesus, in verse 27, it says, "For this he did once when he offered up himself." See, this is an offering that gets the job done. It is not an Old Testament ordinance of worship that pictures what Jesus Christ would eventually do. Follow me? It is the actual thing that was done. And when it was done once, and it was a perfect work. He is the rock. His work is perfect. Your chain is not. You follow me? "For this he did once when he offered up himself." See, he's the high priest and the sacrifice. See the difference there? "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore." Better promises, a better covenant, a better high priest, a better offering, a better sacrifice. This is what our faith is based upon. Let's look more closely at those covenant promises. Let's keep reading in chapter 8. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." You'll notice here that Christ went a building to prepare, not made with hands, did he not? The offering whereby God's people have eternal salvation was not made in a church or in a tabernacle or anything like that. It was made in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Any church then, or religious institution, that says salvation is found within the domain of this institution is at odds with the Lord Jesus Christ here. The work of salvation is found in a true tabernacle which the Lord pitched. You with me on that? "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." A covenant that says, here's the deal, you keep the law and you'll get right into heaven, is a covenant that is not going to land one soul in heaven. Because fallen humanity cannot keep that covenant, but we have a better covenant that is based on better promises. And that intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who is going to fulfill the law on behalf of his covenant people. Verse 7. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." Well, many people say, see there, the law was at fault. Isn't this saying the law is at fault? No, no. There wasn't anything wrong with the law. God's law is perfectly fine. It's just not ever going to populate heaven based on your personal performance. You say, oh, I'm not sure about that. Well, let's look at the next verse. "For finding fault with them," see where the fault lies? The fault does not lie with the law. The law is good and righteous. It's the job description of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come to fulfill it on behalf of his people. The fault was not with the law. The law is a perfect standard. "Finding fault with them," the fault lies in us, in our imperfection, in our inability to keep the law. "Finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And that covenant is this: Jesus Christ is going to keep the law for you. I'm not going to change this notion that the law has to be kept. You follow me? Some people in Christianity will say, well, the law, God kind of just completely did away with that and there's this whole new rule book. No, no, no. The law still stands. The difference is you've got an intercessor now who will fulfill the law on your behalf. You say that job I had wasn't paying my bills? Here's someone who's going to come in and pay your bills for you. You say that car I've got's not going to get me to where I was needing to go? Well, here's somebody who's going to take you where you need to go. You follow me? Because if you have something that's inadequate to the task, you look for something better. And Jesus Christ is that something better when it comes to the salvation of his people, because it's based on a better covenant and upon better promises. Look at this. This covenant is not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Broken chain is what's pointing out there. I gave them a covenant. That covenant's got broken chains in it because they could not keep that covenant. They're going to need better promises based on a better covenant. They're going to need an intercessor. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. There is absolutely nothing that you have to do in that covenant. Those are all things that God has said he's going to do. He has covenanted that he's going to do those things. Maybe the term covenant is too lofty and inaccessible for us. God promised that he's going to do these things. They're all things he's going to do. They're not things we're going to do. We're covenant breakers. We're people with broken chains. Our cars can't get us there. Our bodies are failing us. We can't keep the law. We need better promises. We need a God who's going to take up the task of doing the thing we cannot do. And that's what the gospel tells us he has done. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. When the Lord does his work, people know the Lord. They may not know all of the manifold things that a New Testament church member who's been sitting under the proper instruction of the New Testament, they may not understand all that, but they know the Lord. Job said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? He knew the Lord. The Bible says he feared God. He knew the Lord in a vital sense. He had a relationship with God. Did he understand all the things we understand about the New Testament gospel as it's given to us by the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ that didn't come until thousands of years later? No, he did not understand it, but he knew God. Because when God does his work, they're all going to know him. You follow me? Say this another way. Not every one of God's children on this planet has been blessed to either encounter or embrace the explicit truth found in the New Testament. The Old Testament is an absolutely irrefutable monument to what I just said. But they're all going to know God. I suspect that if you took some of those Old Testament characters and drug them into the context of a New Testament church, many people would regard those people as pagans. They would say, well, they appear to be worshiping God. They're burning sacrifices and, you know, they're doing all these things. I don't even know what on earth. Hey, you know what? They weren't given as much revelation about the truth as we are. They weren't members of the New Testament church. And God is completely at liberty to share with those people what he's deemed fit to share with them, which is far less complete than what we have, and to give us the manifold blessings of the New Testament church and all the explicit revelation that explains so much of this stuff. This entire chapter in Hebrews is talking about the Old Testament sacrificial system. We should not kid ourselves into believing that all those Old Testament priests understood revelation the way we understand it with the New Testament today. A great many of those people were children of God, though they lacked understanding. Let's keep going on. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hey, you know what? I see they've got a broken chain, and that's going to be all right. Because I'm going to be the chain that pulls them out of the ditch. Is that fair enough? It's not that they're sinless or anything like that. No, I see they've got problems. They're people who have problems. That's why we need better promises. God's going to take care of it. He's not going to use your broken chain at all to get your life out of the ditch in order that you may have eternal life. He's going to use the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. If you're someone who sits here today and you say, I just think I'm going to be right with God based on I'm going to keep the law. What I've just shown you out of the Word of God should just absolutely destroy that notion completely. It's not possible. The only way people begin to think that it's possible is because they start playing in their minds with, well, God's really, you know, he'll accept less than 100% on the test. And that's just not the case. So I would invite you into a clearer understanding here. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who gets everything done. Every aspect of what is required to land someone in heaven is something that was done by the Lord Jesus Christ, period. End of story. And our works have absolutely nothing to do with it. Because if it has anything to do with works, it's no more of grace. So that's a better covenant and better promises, but you know what? There's a better sacrifice. Let's look over to chapter 9, about verse 9. And we see that this priesthood also involves a better sacrifice. It's talking about the old covenant service, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the sacrifice perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, but look at this, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. There are many who will say, well, there's kind of two plans of salvation. In the Old Testament, they were being saved by these sacrifices and whatnot. They had to kind of keep that thing going so they could be generating eternal salvation for the people who were under that ministry. But that is a completely false teaching. And the book of Hebrews is really a commentary on the law found in the Old Testament. And if we're to have a proper understanding of what the law meant, it's merely a picture, very much in the same way that our communion and feet washing service is a picture. It has symbolic meaning that we are to call to remembrance things that have transpired. The Old Testament pattern of worship was symbolic and pictured things that were yet to come. They weren't saving people. In fact, he plainly states here that it's not the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. If Jesus Christ has obtained eternal redemption for us, are you going to lose it? How can you lose it if it's eternal redemption? And if he's got it, who, pray tell, is going to wrestle it out of his hands? See, we've got a surety here that's based on a better sacrifice based on better covenant promises. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If the Son of God has offered up himself as the perfect sacrifice on your behalf, why on earth would you ever question whether or not he got the job done? That's what he's saying here. We're talking about the Son of God, a perfect sacrifice. You see that? Skip down to verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Well, we've got the shed blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf, a perfect work. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. You see, there was a typology or a representation in Old Testament worship that was taking place here on earth. But that was nothing more than a depiction, a picture, a type, a symbol of what the Lord Jesus Christ would come to do. Not repeatedly, but one time. And in so doing, fulfill the covenant for all of his people. Let's skip over to chapter 10 because I cannot open up the book of Hebrews without trying to figure out how to read these verses. These are among my very favorite verses in the Bible. Chapter 10 and verse 9. Then saith he, lo, I come to help them so that they can do your will and be saved. No. Then saith he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. He's talking about those covenants. Here's that new covenant. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see why this is a better sacrifice? It's offered once. One and done is the expression, right? One sacrifice and the work is done. That is all our hope. Whether we constantly are reminded of that or not, whether we lose sight of it or not, that is the truth. That is all of our hope. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You see that? Those things can never take away sins. The Old Testament worship, whereby all these sacrifices were being slain, weren't taking away sins. Jesus Christ did that. They weren't taking away sins any more than our New Testament practice of communion takes away sins. It doesn't. It's a remembrance of what the Lord did in taking away our sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Done deal. One and done. You see why a man that's seeking for something better can find comfort in the gospel? A man who sees that his chain is incapable of pulling his life out of the ditch in order to obtain eternal salvation can look at this and say, Jesus Christ was one and done. He didn't need my chain. He didn't need my involvement at all. I wasn't even there. You ever thought about that? Many in Christendom say, the Lord is offering you eternal salvation. But the offering that took place wherein you have eternal salvation was made to God. And it was made by your intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the offering that took place. One sacrifice for sins forever. He sat down at the right hand of God because it is a finished work. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Jesus Christ's offering is a better offering. It's based on better promises. It is an offering that hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That is an astonishing statement that flies in the face of much of what is taught in Christendom today. But it is absolutely all of our surety. Imagine the magnitude and the perfection of a singular offering that perfected all of God's people. I've heard many people say, you need to offer your life to God so that you can be eternally saved. It's actually not even recognized how blasphemous a statement that is when we consider that the perfect life and body of Jesus Christ was offered to God. And we now suggest that you need to bring the filthy rags of your broken chain life up before God before you're going to be approved. Brothers and sisters, this is a comforting thing to recognize. I'll say this. You should offer your life to God. You really should. The Bible says we're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And that this is your reasonable service to God. It is not the thing whereby you were made righteous before God, because that was done by one offering, one and done. But in response to that, as we come to embrace this truth that Jesus Christ did absolutely every bit of it, we ought to say, wow, it's the least I can do. Isn't it the least we can do in response to what God has done for us? I'm thankful that there are people who say, I want to give my life to God. God bless those people, every one of them. But I want them to understand that they're only doing that because the Lord Jesus Christ has already done something for them. He did something for them that perfected them. Because the law made nothing perfect. And if we're ever going to be right before God, it's going to be on the basis of a better hope and a better testament, a better covenant promises based on a better sacrifice. And ultimately, we've got the hope of living in a better country as a result of it. The gospel of Jesus Christ proclaims the justification of his people on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, plus absolutely nothing else. That is the gospel. It is attended by the affirmation that those who believe this testimony have the ears to hear and are therefore among his people. And it is attended by the admonition that you are to serve God in thanksgiving and out of love for the Lord as your reasonable service to God. Brothers and sisters, we have better hope, better covenant, better sacrifice, no trust in the flesh, and we're headed for a better country. God bless you.
Brother Dan's been speaking to us this morning from the book of Hebrews. I believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, being a Hebrew himself. And if we can understand really the purpose of this book, it helps us to understand everything that's contained in this book. It's written, I believe, by a Hebrew man who is trying his best to convince his own people, the other Hebrews, to put the law away and to recognize that Christ was indeed their Messiah. So many of them had rejected Christ in that day. And actually, as the apostle says in another place, they are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. And he loved his people. He wanted so much for them to understand what Christ had done for them, that they could put that law service away. And so as you go through the book of Hebrews to understand it, you can see that the apostle is trying his best to convince the Hebrews that Christ has come and they've got a better covenant, they've got better promises, a better way of worship. Everything is better in the New Testament. And he also shows them that the work that they thought they were doing to get to heaven was actually accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Something he read just kind of stuck out this morning about purging our conscience. And I can tell you that there's nothing worse than to have a conscience and feeling like you are guilty before God. You can never pay the price, and you're living your whole life to pay your price to get to heaven. And the apostle is telling them that Christ has done this work. You need to purge that out of your conscience.
Amen.
Quit being guilty about it. Understand that Christ has done that for you, and he has paved the way for us, done everything that needs to be done. There's no more offering. This law is abrogated. And because of what Christ has done, his people are going to live with him in glory one day. And, you know, this is a wonderful and glorious subject that we've had this morning. And this book, if you'll read through it with that knowledge, then you can see how that the apostle was trying to convince his own people that their Messiah had really come, the one that they had been looking for thousands of years. I feel confident that there were many of the Jews that read this book, and it did open their eyes to what Christ had done, because as you read through it, you find so many references that the apostle uses to the Old Testament. And he's drawing them into something that was written previously and saying, hey, this is what that was talking about. They knew the Old Testament. They had the oracles of God. And he said, this is what that was referring to. Now it's been revealed before your eyes. But we thank you for your attention today. And we want to give you the opportunity, if you want to confess Christ in your own life by baptism, be a part of this church, to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.